Forest grass and weed killer. One application knocks out even the toughest weeds. Fast.
One, two, three, it's over!
Garrett.
I was reading about this guy named Bernie Krause who records nature sounds for film and television. And he was saying that in 1968, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound, like no airplanes, no cars, it would take him about 15 hours of recording time. And he was saying that today, in order to get that same 1 hour of undisturbed sound, it takes him 2,000 hours of recording time. Reminds me of the story of one of the great Jewish prophets, Elijah, who's been going and going, and he's just about at the end. I mean, he's just totally stressed, just totally fried, and doesn't even know if he wants to go on. And God says, Elijah, go up on the mountain because I'm going to show up. And so Elijah goes up on the mountain. And so this wind comes on the mountain, and it like shakes the mountain violently, but God isn't in the wind. And then there's this earthquake, but God isn't in the earthquake. And then like this massive fire covers the mountain, but God isn't in the fire. And then comes the still, small voice of God. Now, there's all this discussion about what exactly this voice is, because some people think that the actual Hebrew word doesn't even refer to a sound that you could like hear with your ears, like an audible noise. And so some translators translate the phrase that God was in the sound of sheer silence. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God was in the silence.
How much noise is in your life today? I'd love to ask you, I don't want to, how uncomfortable did that all? You know, that was 8 minutes. When was the last time you spent 8 minutes not talking or not listening? And how much noise is in your life? And in the sense that the bigger question is those distractions that we might have, how much of it's there because you put it there? I got to tell you real quick here. Last night, as I was going through my message, and I had this message all written out. On average, my messages, I write in outline format, and my message is usually somewhere come out about 8 pages. Once I get past 8 pages, I realize that I need to not look at the clock anymore. Last night I had my sermon. I had it all typed up, all written up. And then I prayed. I prayed before, but I prayed after. I said, okay, Lord, this is the message. And I had all this really great information to teach how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because if you haven't figured it out yet, if you've been here long enough, there's something you should know. And if you don't, you need to know. I love teaching. I absolutely love teaching. I could talk about God all day long. And so I had my sermon already, ready to teach. And I was asked this question. You want to talk or do you want to let me talk? That's a hard thing sometimes to hear the Holy Spirit say, I think my sermon's better than yours. I don't know how you feel about that, about me even sharing that, saying that I hear God. Maybe I could ask you this question. When was the last time you heard God? When was the last time you heard the Spirit talk? And I realize that that can be a very ambiguous kind of a idea. Am I specifically saying an audible voice? Because if you were paying attention there, and the story, I love the story of Elijah, but in sheer silence, no words at all. So when I say hear the Spirit talk, that obviously comes in a variety of flavors. But when was the last time you heard him? Because I'm going to say something that perhaps might even sound startling, because if you've never heard him, can I suggest you don't know him? It was really interesting this week. I had a couple different people text me, call me, Facebook me, email me. I'm pretty sure it came from every single media direction, asking if I was okay this week. And I kept looking at it going, I think I'm okay. I don't think there's anything wrong. Is there something I should know? I believe that those people were hearing from God. And they were following what he was saying. Let's check on Mike. I do want to report real quick here. I'm doing fine. I'm uncomfortable at the moment because all my notes are here, just some quick little things to make sure I at least say what I think I'm supposed to say. This is not normal. I asked you, when was the last time you heard from God? Because the thing is that we go to God for answers. This is good. But I sometimes wonder, and I want you to understand, when I say us and we and all this kind of stuff, understand that's me too. But we're guilty of constantly going and asking God. But I don't think we're guilty of listening for an answer. Not as often as we could or should. We love to ask God for things. We love to ask God for directions, and we love to ask God. But I get so many times, I get people who will come to me for counsel, and they will sit, and somewhere that conversation will start to steer. It's clear this is where it's going, and this is what will happen, and maybe you can relate to this. But they get to the point where they say, you know what, I don't hear God. He's gone silent. I just want to know what God wants, so I really need him to say something now. And I haven't heard him say anything. And my only thought is that maybe it's us that needs to stop talking long enough to hear him. But we just keep talking. And we think that our silence, because it's a week, it's 2 weeks, it's a month, it's a year, we think that's a long time, 7 minutes of silence. Try 400 years. From the end of the Old Testament, the last words of the last prophets, to the moment that Jesus comes onto the scene, 400 years of silence from God. And then Jesus comes onto the scene to teach, to break the silence. And the whole entire time, as we've been going through the book of John, if you haven't noticed it yet, as you read the gospel, the whole entire time that God breaks a 400-year silence by Jesus coming and speaking. And remember, the last time that Jesus really spoke, things were created. And he comes onto the scene and he starts teaching. And what do they do? What does every single Pharisee, every single disciple, what do? They can't shut up. They just keep talking and asking questions and telling him he doesn't know what he's talking about. They've been asking for 400 years, give us answers, God. And God shows up and gives them answers. And would you crucify him? Those are not the answers we want. Now, before Jesus and before the silence, I mentioned there were the prophets. There were prophets, and there were dreamers, and there were those who had visions, those that God spoke to. David, a great king, but a man of God after his own heart, and he would constantly plead with God, please do not take your spirit from me. He loves hearing from God. though there was a few times that he ignored him. In fact, if we take the whole entire scripture, we take this book and we look at it, and it's in two parts, right? We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's interesting the relationship of God and man in this. And all the time when we hear about God in the Old Testament, usually we will hear about God, capital G. We now would look at it and say, okay, that's the Father, but we just kind of see God. And then we also know the Spirit. Right? We don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, at least not by name, Jesus. That comes later. That's the beauty of that Sunday school curriculum, is that it does show us Jesus here. He was here from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He didn't just hang out and wait. He was very active. But see, and throughout the Old Testament, what we have is we have the Father and we have the Spirit. And that's all we ever see in the Old Testament, it seems like. Just Father, Spirit, Father, Spirit. Okay, and the Spirit comes and Spirit goes. And we have this picture of the Father. And sometimes this picture of the Father is this, I don't know, he's a creator at the beginning, but then he gets mad because we messed it up. And so then he becomes vengeful and judgmental. And that we have these different pictures of that Old Testament God. Then we get to the New Testament, and suddenly now it's this picture of God, Father, and Son, and this relationship between the Son and the Father, and that's one of the reasons that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had these problems, because they couldn't figure out who this guy is to call himself the Son. This is a big problem, the I am statements. But suddenly all we see is Father, Son, but we don't see... Well, suddenly we don't see the Spirit now. Now, to be honest, what this does is it creates an equation for us that if we know that God and the Father, God and the Spirit, God the Spirit, are the same, and then over here we also know that the Father and the Son, they're the same. If you know simple enough mathematics, then the Son and the Spirit must be what? The same. This is a triune God. Not a God in parts. Not a God he doesn't compartmentalize himself. And what we have is we have this passage that we've been looking at here, John 16, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he's saying, you know what, I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Spirit, not a Spirit, not lowercase s Spirit. It's not my Spirit as in my attitude, my notion. I'm going to send the Spirit. The helper. And he's going to come. And the difference that when Jesus says that the Spirit's coming, it's not the Spirit in the way that David knew him. David knew him to come and go. Jesus is saying, no, he's going to come this time. I have to leave, but he's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to stay. He's going to stay. And he's telling Jesus, the disciples, he's telling them, take comfort in this. He's going to stay. Now, it's interesting. We're going to look here in a moment that, honestly, the job of the Spirit, lots of jobs. But one of the jobs of the Spirit is not necessarily comforting in the normal sense of being comfortable. But to take comfort that he's going to come and he's going to do this. They're not, though. The disciples, they're not comfortable. Jesus is leaving, and they are good disciples. They want to continue to follow. But Jesus is saying, no, you're staying here because there's more for you to do here. And you're going to do this because of the Spirit. And Jesus is basically saying, you know what? You need to start listening to the Spirit. You're going to have to listen to the Spirit, not just me in the flesh. I asked, when was the last time you heard God? And I would ask you, or say it this way, that if you can't hear him, if you don't hear him, it's because you're not listening. And that's what he's telling his disciples, that if, you know, when I send the Spirit, if you don't hear him, it's because you're not listening. And if you're not listening, you can't do anything. John 16. Now, last week with Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we kind of dealt with the middle portion of John 16. We're going to go back now to the part that we didn't spend too much time on last week. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I didn't need to say it to you because I was here. I'm here to teach you, show you. It's very simple. It's you're learning by example. So I didn't need to tell you these things from the beginning because I've been with you since the beginning. But since I was with you, he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. That's the Father. We're going to see the Trinity right here. Jesus points it all out. There are idiots. I'm just going to say it. Can I say that about heretics? There are idiots out there who try to say there's no Trinity. This is Trinity. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? This is so weird because just moments ago, Philip, Peter, they're all asking these questions repeatedly over and over and over. Where are you going? How are we going to know the way? Show us the Father. And Jesus' response all along the way is like, where have you been? I've been showing. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You hear me, you hear the Father. I've not done anything outside of him. But then all of a sudden, Jesus, out of nowhere, seems like he's contradicting the whole thing. None of you asked me where you were going? No, see, the problem here is that the disciples, they're asking a lot of questions. And quite frankly, I think they're asking stupid questions because they're not looking for the answers. That's the only stupid question, is the one that you don't want an answer for. Have you ever talked to somebody who asks questions and you try to give them the answer and they're like, no. They just want to ask the questions. And at some point in time, there has to be an answer. And when the answer comes, you got to shut up and listen to the answer. The most dangerous thing that anybody can ever do is pray to God for something and ignore the answer. When you ask him, you be ready. And you take that answer and you run with it because it comes with all power and authority. But none of you are asking me. In other words, what Jesus is saying, you're not asking me to get the answer. You're just asking. You're just talking. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I'm leaving, and I get it. It bums you out. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I will go away. You need to stop relying on me in the flesh. You need to rely on me in the spirit. You need to rely on me in times when you don't see me. Think about it. Think about what happens to the disciples, right? Crucifixion, and what do? They scatter. Some of them head to an upper room. They don't have that physical thing to be looking at. They don't know what to hold on to, what to trust anymore. And he's saying, it's better. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit has to come when Jesus departs. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Now, before we get into that, I mentioned, sometimes we take God, Old Testament God, Father and Spirit, and then over here we got Father and Son. And have you ever heard the term modalism? Okay, a modalist is somebody who takes God and pictures him in modes. And there are plenty of people out there, again, I would heretics, that would try to say that God comes in modes. And what that is to say that God spent his time as the Father here, but then he stopped being the Father, and then he became the Spirit. And then he stopped being the Spirit, and he became Jesus. Then he stopped being Jesus, then he became the Spirit again. And I know most of you are looking at me the way that you ought to. That's crazy. But the reality is this. We many times are very practical modalists. We don't approach God as a triune God all the time. We approach him only in portions, as if suddenly the other portions of God's have ceased, but God's this. I had a conversation with a Mormon missionary once. Rule number one with Mormon missionaries, do not invite them in. Rule number two, keep them on the porch longer than they want to. And so I'm talking with him, and we get into it. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that there's three separate gods. Not even that God just changes his name tag, but that there are three literally different gods. Actually, there's more than three. In the conversation, the Trinity came up. And the guy says, he just looks at me, he says, keep in mind, we've had a very long conversation by this time. He says, do you really believe in the Trinity? He's asking me. I go, yes, don't you? No. He says, do you think God's schizophrenic? Think about it for a moment. Because suddenly that's what God starts to look like, right? If we don't compartmentalize him. He's one, but he's three. You know, you can play the game of, have you ever seen the Father and the Son at the same time? You know, I mean, in the same place. It's kind of, we compartmentalize God. By the way, I got really frustrated with the conversation, and so I turned to him, and my response, in all seriousness, but yet also in a little bit of righteous anger, I said, not only do I believe that, but I would ask you a question. Do you believe that you can become a God? There were two guys there. They always travel in twos. And when they're on their missionary journey, there's one who's been out for longer than the other. And as I asked that question, do you believe that you can become a God? The younger started to say no. And the older said, absolutely. Conversation wound down pretty quickly at that moment. And a week or so later, I saw the older one. He had a new partner. I don't know whatever happened to the younger guy. I hope he got saved. I think he got transferred. We practically put God in these modes. Let me give you examples here. When you pray, who do you pray to? Often. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but who do you pray to? Do you pray to God? Do you pray to the Father? Do you pray to Jesus? We usually pray in Jesus' name. That's kind of wrong. Not wrong, but we pray because of Jesus' name. We pray because of what Jesus did. That allows us to go beyond the veil. But when was the last time you prayed to the Spirit? And again, I know some of you do. But even when I said it, you're like, oh, Mike's on Pentecostal, charismatic, something. When was the last time you actually addressed the Holy Spirit in your prayer? Specifically, just to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever done it? Have you not done it? Let me put it in a different way, more of a real context. You want something. You're a kid. Go back, for many of you, go back to your childhood. For the children, listen carefully, because you will get wisdom. You want something, so you go in and you ask mom, right? But, yes. And you go and ask mom, and if mom doesn't give you the answer you want, then you take matters to a higher power, and you go to dad. And you go to dad, and you don't let dad in on the fact that you already talked to mom. That doesn't work. And you dodge that. What did mom say? Or if you ask mom question, okay? So you ask dad the question, you ask mom the question, and then, oh, what happens when they both give you the same answer? It's very simple. You go ask the grandparents, right? And you go to the grandparents and you ask them. And sometimes you do get away if they happen to say, what did mom and dad say? That sometimes works to your advantage when you talk to the grandparents. You say, oh, mom and dad said no. Oh, in that case, yes, because that's what grandparents get to do. But we that's what we do with God. We seek the answers, right? We seek answers until we find it. I'll pray to the Father. I'll pray to the Son. I'll pray to the Spirit. Maybe one of them will tell me yes this time. Maybe. Do you ever do this one? You want to ask God for something. And you might have all the best intentions, but maybe it's a big one. You really want God to pull through on this one. But you go, hey, I don't know if I can approach him, so here's what I'll do. I'm going to go to Jesus first. Jesus, I know you saved me on the cross. I know you shed your blood on the cross. I know you did that for me. You cleansed me and forgive me. And believe me, we are to go to God daily for forgiveness. But we go to Jesus, right? Because Jesus did the work on the cross. You know, they all did. But we think Jesus did the work on the cross. So Jesus, will you clean me up? And you do all this before you go to God the Father to ask him your request. Ultimately saying, Jesus, will you clean me up and make me presentable that I might now go to the Father. we've just separated Jesus, the Son, from the Father. Practical modalism. What about this one? I don't know any time that anybody in any service, I've ever heard the words, maybe you have, I've never heard anybody invite the Father to come into the service. And I don't hear people invite the Son into the service. But I will hear people say, we invite the Spirit to come. Just real quick here, when one comes, they all come. That's the beauty of it. But we divide. And by the way, who are we to invite the Spirit? I'll let you in on a clue. He's already here. What you're really doing, and it's really, I know, semantics. It's not that we're inviting the Spirit. We're actually asking the Spirit to open our eyes to see who, what he's already doing. There's even those moments when somebody will come and ask me to pray, for instance, for them. And that's good. And I will always pray for you. But it comes almost as like, I think if pastor prays, then maybe God might actually hear it this time. Because I don't think God's hearing me. I don't have a red phone in my office. I've often wanted to get one just to have sitting there. Just with one button on it, right? I don't have a red phone. I don't have that direct line any more than you do. I guess when we start battling back and forth all of these things, it all starts to become noise, doesn't it? It becomes reasoning not to hear God anymore. And if we're going to come back to listening, because we can try to get all the answers, but if we just simply go back to listening to God, stop asking the questions for just a moment. There's plenty of time for questions. I can't wait to get to heaven. For multiple reasons. But one of the biggest ones is, you know, and people always say this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. I believe, this is just me believing, I believe that when we get to heaven, we won't have to ask a single question. We'll already know. We don't have to waste any more time asking questions. We will just know. Every knee will bow, it says. No one will question the bowing. There is that moment, this weird moment, there will be a question that will be asked before they get in. Lord, when did we? And some will be told when they did, and some will be told when they didn't. But I think once you get through the gate, no more tears and no more questions. Elijah was troubled. I love the story of Elijah. He's a prophet, great man of God. He was depressed. Do you know that? Elijah spent some very depressing time, probably because he knew the end result of every prophet. No prophet really has a good ending. A few, and he's heard those stories, but it was kind of looking like maybe he wasn't going to be having a good ending. He's depressed. You ever heard somebody tell you if you're a Christian, you can't be depressed? A lie. We get depressed. We shouldn't, in the sense that there's so much joy that the Lord has that it would overcome it, but the reality is we will get depressed, and the reality is that he will replace our depression with his joy. But we do spend some time in depression, and Elijah, he spent some time in depression, and God said, I'm going to show you me. I'm going to talk to you, Elijah, not in the way we've done it in the past, though. You just need to just be quiet for a moment. The disciples are depressed. They're troubled. Their leader, he's leaving. What do we do? He's taking off on us. I've seen churches where the pastor, it's time for the pastor to move on. And the church doesn't know how to handle it. And I'm not saying that the church made the pastor leave, but when the moment that the way it should be, that the Spirit says, okay, it's now time, just like he does with Paul and just like he did with all the other disciples who went out, and there's that moment and he says, okay, it's time for you to go on, whenever that time is. And I've seen it happen where the pastor does it, and then suddenly people leave. They don't know what to do because they were following the pastor. The disciples, they're troubled. They're troubled. They don't know what to do. And Jesus, he's speaking and he's telling them and he's saying that there's going to come a helper. And you need to be quiet for a moment. Because see, if you don't shut up, you'll miss it. The disciples are troubled, but if anybody in this passage should be troubled, it should be Jesus. He's the one going to the cross. He's the one who's in the verge of being betrayed by somebody who spent 3 years with him. He's the one who one of his favorite disciples, I believe Peter was one of his favorite. Peter's about to deny him 3 times, and he's telling Peter, by the way, you're going to do this. Who should be? Jesus should be troubled at this moment, but Jesus isn't troubled at that moment. He goes to the garden. He gets it out. Do you see that too? Jesus has a moment of being troubled and he gets it. You know who he gives it to? He gives it to the Father. How? Through the Spirit. He should be troubled because he's been saying this stuff. And they just keep asking more questions rather than listening for answers. And the reality is this, and it's not that God can fail. God does not fail. But at this moment, these guys need to get this. They need to get quiet. And they need to get patient because the Holy Spirit's coming. And when the Spirit comes, he's coming to do some stuff. He's getting business in order. And then he's going to guide and he's going to direct. Listen to this. Listen to what the Spirit is going to do. When he comes, he will convict. Convict. That's not a judge, jury, executioner thing. It's a done deal. This is what will happen. All the judgment stuff, that's already happened. He's going to come and deal with it. Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then Jesus, just to make sure that we understand this, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Sin, he's saying that the Spirit's going to come and people are going to, their sin is going to be dealt with. Jesus pays for it on the cross, but the Spirit's going to come and he's going to deal with it. Whether you believe Jesus existed and went to the cross or not, whether you believe that grace happens from the cross or not, he's still going to come. He's still going to convict. Do you know what sin is? We always use, I love all the different illustrations for sin. There's so many different pictures. It's missing the mark. It's disobeying God. Do you know what sin? You can break down all sin into one simple little thing. Not trusting God, believing that God is not big enough. Every single sin is us saying God can't handle it. Think about it. Why do you gossip? Because you're convinced that God's not telling people the things that they need to hear. You believe that God doesn't speak. Doesn't speak loud enough, so we gossip. We share little stories. Oh, we might dress it up. You got to pray for. Quit the gossip. Gossip's sin. Gossip is saying God's not big enough to handle the message. Cheating somebody out of money, charging too much for your thing that you put on Craigslist, not telling them, by the way, that it really doesn't work. Cheating them because you know what, you're so convinced you need that much money that God's not going to provide. Relationships that go out of the confines of the relationships you're supposed to have, your marriage relationships, because you're saying that God hasn't provided already through the relationship you have, not meeting a need that you think you have. That's sin. Sin is saying God's not big enough. It says it right there, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. He's going to convict righteousness. There's different kinds of righteousness. And here's the real quick question. Who declares righteousness? Well, God does. God alone declares righteous. We don't declare righteous. I can't declare righteousness. There is no ordination that comes to me as a pastor that I can now suddenly deem somebody righteous, nor can I take righteousness away. But righteousness was, it was handed out because of the cross. It was all part of the beginning. You go back to the Old Testament, how many men were named righteous that honestly, any of you, would you? Moses? Abraham? Noah? David? God declares him righteous. I wouldn't. It's a good thing I'm not God. God declared you righteous if you know him. Would you declare yourself righteous? Careful. God will convict righteousness. Those who are righteous will be known to be righteous. There will be those who will argue it. There will be those who will complain about it. It's not fair that he's righteous and I'm not. Deal with it. Verse 11, concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Is judged. Past tense. From the beginning, in the garden. He deceives Eve. Eve falls for it because God's not big enough. He will nip at your heel, but his head will be crushed. It wasn't a promise with a hope. Like, maybe it'll happen, eventually it'll happen. It's a promise fulfilled in Jesus at the cross that was known from the beginning. And at the cross, everything happens, both forwards and backwards. Past grace, future grace, it all happens because of the cross. No one escapes judgment. Hebrews tells us, once to die, all men, once to die, then to judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. And Jesus concludes this with saying this, I still have many things to say to you. Now, if you're following along in John, you'll notice there's only a few chapters left. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready to listen to them right now. You can't, you're barely handling what I just told you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth. He's going to let you in on all these things. For he will not speak on his own authority. Now listen to this, we got Trinity all over the place again. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, so who's he hearing it from? Whatever he hears, excuse me, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come, future. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And it's interesting, Jesus says, okay, he's going to take what's mine, but where did Jesus get that from? Well, all that the Father has is mine. Father gave it to him. Therefore, so basically Jesus is saying, I'm giving it to the Spirit now, because we're in this together. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You can't bear it now because you're too busy asking questions. You can't hear God because we're too busy asking questions. And what we need to do, we need to get quiet. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a winged child with its mother, like a winged child is my soul within me. We need to crawl up into God's lap and just be quiet. And just listen, have you ever watched a mother? And I know that's kind of weird because we're talking God the Father, but a mother, have you ever watched a mother take a child that is just so angry at the world? The biggest scrape just happened. The worst news just came down. And a mother holds that child and doesn't even have to say a word, just holds that child. And then eventually the whispers come. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And that's God holding us and saying, it's going to be okay because I'm still God. I'm still bigger than that. It's going to be okay because I love you just the same. But see, we'll never hear that if we're too busy screaming and crying and kicking. Jesus declares there, and what is mine? Are you his? Are you his? He says that he's the great shepherd. And my flock, they will know me. They will hear my name. They will hear my voice. They will hear me. They will know they're mine. Do you hear him? I think sometimes what happens in our weird little, I don't know, our approach to God, that how much time we spend trying to convince God what needs to be done. Again, declaring he's not big enough. He's not smart enough to figure it out. I think what happens, though, is that we're going backwards sometimes. God invites us to his throne because of Jesus. But instead of going to the throne, we keep backing away from the throne. I mentioned that modalist kind of a view. We get Jesus to clean us up, and then we can go to the Father. And often when we pray, we don't even include the Spirit in the process. We just kind of, those two things. And I have this picture sometimes that we keep backing away, thinking we've got to convince God one more way. And all throughout history, that's what we've done, right? I mean, we back up, and whether you look at the Catholic Church, and pros, cons, let's put that aside for a moment there, but praying to the saints, right? The idea that maybe you can't approach God, so I'm going to give it to the saints, and then the saints will give it to God. Or worse yet, I'm going to go talk to Jesus' mom. Because, you know, his mom, she convinced him to do that whole wine thing. Certainly he can, she'll intervene for me. The Spirit takes us to the throne, not away from it. We go to the throne. And we go because we hear him, and that's kind of the question I have is, do you hear him? And the video that I played there, the questions that were being asked, one of those things is concerning your schedule. Does your schedule fit hearing God? I've mentioned it before, my mentor, Doug West, he didn't have a radio in his car. And I always thought somebody jacked it, right? Somebody stole it because the wires would just be hanging out, right? And I thought somebody must have stole his radio and Doug was just too cheap to buy a new radio or something. And he told me, no, that's not it. I drove once with him from Portland up to Seattle, and it's 3 hours of no radio, right? No noise. Not that he would have listened to the music I wanted to listen to, but nonetheless, there was no radio there. And why? He says, well, part of it was because he spends time in prayer while he's driving. There's no distraction. He took it out. But I want to take that even one step further. Does your schedule fit? And by this, I mean, don't wedge God into a time slot. Don't say, well, you know what? I've got a pretty decent commute, so I'll just turn my radio off and I'll let God have this time. Because that time has a time limit then. And now you're kind of like, okay, God, you got to speak to me in the next 45 minutes, give or take traffic. Have you ever just withdrawn? When was the last time you withdrawn? Just step back and let the whole entire world just deal with itself for a moment. I even mentioned at the beginning, I mean, every Saturday night I'm here. And that's not a procrastination thing. It's kind of like, I need a time when I just know that I'm not going to be interrupted. I don't know, midnight, Saturday, it's usually a pretty quiet time around the building. Jesus, from this moment forward, he goes to the garden. He takes his disciples with him. He says, stay here, I'm going to go pray. He comes back, they're asleep. Couldn't you stay awake? Couldn't you just remain in silence? Do you know how hard it is to find a silent hour? I don't know about you, I'm driving in the car. If my kids are in the car, it's not silent. And then on top of it, not only is it not silent, but then I always have a still small voice. I say that very facetiously. Can you turn that song up? Can we play that song again? And again. And again. There are times when I will hear in the back seat of my car. Well, I'll hear a video game. I'll hear somebody arguing they can't see the other person playing the video game. Somebody watching a movie on a portable DVD player. Somebody listening to an MP3 player, and I say listening not because they're not really listening, but they're singing along with it, not realizing how loud they actually are because they have their headphones on. Now, there is a moment of joyful noise, but you're not going to find silence in the group of people. You have to get alone. Jesus got alone. A lot of times, right after feeding the 5,000, he just disappears. Do you know where he was in all of those times? He was talking with his Father. He was talking to the Spirit. And in those moments that we do that and we just get silent, stop asking, stop talking. The scriptures promise us that there's comes a time when we won't know what to pray. And when there's that time we don't know what to pray, what does it say? It says the Spirit will pray for us, right? Groans and mumblings and those kind of things, but the Spirit will pray for us. Do you know what? The Spirit will not pray for you if he has to pray over you. Meaning at the same, he's waiting for you to stop talking. He's waiting for you just to be patient and silent and quiet. And it's in those moments, it's in that moment when you run out of words to say. That's when he shows up. That's when he becomes visible. That's when he becomes audible. In the Jewish tradition, when somebody passes away, there's a time period where the widower will sit in what's called sitting shiva. It's a time of silence. If you know the Jewish traditions, they cover up all the mirrors and all this kind of stuff. And during this time, there's no sound. And that time can take a day, weeks, just kind of depends. But people will come during this time. The idea is that people will come during this time and just sit. Not say anything. It's not words. It's not telling the person how it's going to be okay. It's not future planning of financials. It's not funeral arrangements. That's all been done. It's just time just to sit. We need to find time to sit. We need to find time to be quiet. And sometimes those times, they're not convenient times. They might be, but they're not. You have work. You have family. Immediately, I say these things. You go, oh, I don't have time for that. Really? You don't have time for God. I know that sounds harsh. That's the reality. Now, you don't understand my schedule. I don't have to understand your schedule. I'm not telling you. I need to understand your schedule. Ask God if he understands your schedule. He can create the world in 6 days. I think he understands scheduling. Find that place. I don't know how many times I've shared. I have lots of places, but that dock at Tadmore. That dock, I am not, and there are people who can testify to this greatly. I am not a morning person. But you know what? 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning on that dock. No problem. And I'll tell you what, other than the time that I actually purposely went out to sleep on the dock with others, we decided to spend one of our nights there. It's fun. You're worried about rolling. But other than that, I have never fallen asleep on the dock. I have fallen asleep in prayer, I'll confess. I have never fallen asleep on that dock sitting in silence. Find your dock. Listen to the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's my challenge. It's where I'm closing. That's where I want to. I think I'm supposed to stop now. You find time this week, and you be silent. You don't even say, "God, would you speak to me in this time?" He already knows that's where you're going. Do you know that God wants to speak to you daily? Spend time intentionally this week to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And when he speaks to you, you listen. When he speaks to you, you obey. And if he tells you, you go tell somebody something. You go tell somebody something. When he says you pray for this person, then you open your mouth and you pray for that person. The Holy Spirit is not plan B in the whole Jesus story. He's not the backup team. He is God. He has just as much to say as Jesus says. He has just as much to say as the Father says, because they all speak in unison. They speak in absolute perfect unity. Listen to him. Spend time this week. I could just say that 101 times. You take the time and you listen. You haven't heard from God for a while. Oh, he's heard from you. Give him time to speak. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we come because, Lord, your Spirit compels us. And Father, while I would love to pray for everyone here that you would find them time, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you would find me time. That, Father, that we would just simply stop for just a moment, walk away, and listen. That, Father, that we can't let our troubles overwhelm us. We can't let the earthquakes and the fire and the heavy noise around us take us over. Lord, let us enjoy you in the silence. Father, I would pray that your Spirit would speak. Spirit, I'm asking that you would speak. Speak in ways, Lord, that will change lives. We give you all the praise, all the glory. And Lord, allow us to give you our silence.